We turn in God's word to Paul's letter to the Romans, to Romans chapter 4. We're beginning to read it, verse number 13. Paul's been dealing with Abraham, as he does all through this chapter, and the relevance of Abraham to us now as Christians, and making comparisons with the faith of Abraham and with our faith. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. So he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. If you're reading history, I think you read it very differently if you lived through the events that are recorded there. Think of the children at school learning about the troubles in this province. And you think, perhaps you do too, that's not history, I lived through it. We experienced those things. For some of you, looking back even further, perhaps the events of wartime, you lived through them, you would read about them far differently from those who never experienced those events, because it's part of your story. The same applies when we come to the Bible, particularly to the Old Testament. Now, we did not, of course, literally live through the events of the Old Testament a couple of thousand years ago. But as Christians, we come to the Old Testament in a way that is very different from anyone else. Of course, many Christians are perplexed by the Old Testament sometimes. Perhaps you are. Others are just fascinated by it as a story and interesting characters, maybe going to the Old Testament for some moral advice as to how to live. But as Christians, when we come to the Old Testament, we approach it as part of our story. It's not just history that you read in a textbook. It's part of our story. It is part of us. So our perspective on biblical history is different from that of anybody else. We're not reading about distant events unrelated to us. This is our story. And a fully Christian understanding of the Old Testament is only possible when we appreciate it in that way. This is our spiritual story. It's part of us. We are part of it. And that's very important in the portion of Romans that we're looking at the present time. And so we want to look at the closing verses of Romans 4 today. We're looking at verses 23 to 25. One salvation through one Saviour. That's really what these verses are about. One salvation through one Saviour. So we look at the ending verses of Romans 4. First of all, we see a plan fulfilled by God. A plan fulfilled by God. Paul has been taking Genesis, the story of Abraham, and applying it now to Christians today. Particularly Genesis 15 and verse 6, where we are told that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. And that's what Paul's been dealing with and drawing out its significance. And particularly now, Paul wants to apply that truth that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. He wants to apply it now to the present day, to us. That's why Paul writes in verse 23, the words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, not just for Abraham, but, he says, also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. In other words, Genesis 15:6, when God spoke to Abraham, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It's also for our benefit. 3,500 years later, it's amazing. It's the same word of God now addressing us. The Old Testament text and the truth that it contains have present significance. They're not dead words in a history book. They're not just a historical curiosity. But these are God's word to you and me today. We find the same principle later on in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Paul writes there, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." All that was written in the Old Testament is for our spiritual benefit. Every part of your Bible, the Old Testament as much as the New Testament, is designed by God to have an impact on His people. One of the reasons why it's so sad that many Christians know so little of their Old Testament. A few familiar passages and verses here and there, but most of it's a closed book. But that's tragic, because it's God's word to us today, just as much as the Gospels, as Paul's letters and the book of Revelation. It has present significance. The basic reason why we can and we must use the Old Testament is that God has a single plan of salvation that He is carrying through to a glorious fulfillment. We find it all the way through the Bible. There is one single plan of salvation. A plan that included Abraham, and the same plan that includes you and me if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. There aren't two plans. There aren't many plans. There is one plan of salvation that takes in all the people of God, whenever they lived, back in Genesis, in the New Testament, today. It's the same plan of salvation. Paul has written about how God credited righteousness to Abraham through faith. That's how Abraham was saved. That's how he was justified, through faith. And now Paul goes on to say, it's no different for us. It's exactly the same. He writes about us to whom God will credit righteousness, and it'll be by the same means as it was for Abraham. Never for a moment entertain the thought that Abraham was saved in one way and now today we're saved in a different way. Paul's driving home the lesson: there only ever has been one plan of salvation. There only ever has been one way of salvation. And so that means that we today experience the same justification as Abraham did, and David, and Isaiah, and Moses, and all the people of God in the Old Testament. They were justified by faith. We are justified by faith. It is the same justification. It's the same salvation that we receive. This book, this Bible, is God's revelation of the one way of salvation for all sinners through his Son, the Lord Jesus. From the first verse of Genesis to the last verse of Revelation, there is one plan unfolding that focuses on salvation through Christ. And it was the same salvation for Abraham as it is for us. And that means when you are reading your Bible, I trust you are faithfully every day, as you're reading your Bible, and as you're reading the Old Testament particularly, you need to work at discerning how each part of the Bible fits into that plan. We need to see how Genesis, how the Psalms, how Jeremiah fit into that one plan of salvation that focuses on the Lord Jesus. And if you miss that, you will be mystified by large parts of your Bible. You'll not see where they fit into the overall story of salvation through faith in Jesus. So we need to work at that and pray that God will help us as we read our Bibles to see that one plan of salvation all the way through. And shouldn't we rejoice to think of this perfect plan that God is working out to save a vast multitude of sinners, Old Testament and New Testament today. We are justified by faith. That unites all the people of God whenever they lived, whatever time in history, whatever race, whatever nation, whatever culture. We are united in Christ. We're justified by faith, just as Abraham was. It's a glorious plan of salvation. It ties the whole Bible together. The Bible is not just a collection of bits and pieces, a random collection of very different books. The Bible really is one book, and it tells one story, the story of salvation in Christ, justification by faith, whether you lived in Abraham's day or you live in the 21st century. One plan of salvation, a plan fulfilled by God. And the more you understand that and apply it, the richer your study of the Bible will be. Because you'll see how it is one story. And it'll help you to give glory to God and praise God for salvation. Isn't it wonderful to think that that man Abraham, in the Middle East, in the second millennium BC, was saved in the same way you are today. And he was justified by faith. And if you're a Christian today, you're justified by faith. The same God and the same salvation. It's a wonderful thought to turn over in your mind and praise the Lord. A plan fulfilled
by God.
Secondly, we see in these verses a faith centered on God. A faith centered on God. We've been talking about justification by faith, and Paul writes a great deal about that in Romans. And at the heart of the doctrine of justification by faith is the God in whom we believe. We mustn't become preoccupied with our faith and lose sight of the God in whom we have the faith. And it's easy to do that and become anxious and burdened. Is my faith strong enough? Do I believe enough in God to be saved? And we lose sight of the fact that what decides our salvation is God, not how strongly we believe. If you believe something that is false, it doesn't matter how hard you believe it, it doesn't make it true. If you put your trust in someone who is untrustworthy, it doesn't matter how hard you believe, it doesn't make them trustworthy. It's the object of your faith that matters. And it doesn't matter how hard somebody believes in a false God, it doesn't make him a true God. It doesn't matter how hard somebody believes in a false way of salvation, it doesn't make it true. What is crucial is, in whom are you trusting? In whom are you putting your faith? Is it the God of Abraham? Is it the God revealed in this book, the Bible? If he cannot keep his promises, then it doesn't matter how fervently you believe. If he promises to save you and justify you, and he can't do that, then no matter how hard you believe, you'll never be saved. Can God keep his promises? Is he trustworthy? Is the object of our faith, in whom are we believing? That is crucial when we're thinking about salvation and about justification. And that's why Paul refers to Christians as us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. This is getting to the heart of whether God can be trusted or not. This is crucial. Not how hard are you believing, but in what kind of a God are you trusting? And Abraham says it is the God who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now, how does that tie in with Abraham's faith? If the faith of Abraham is the same as ours, if we're all justified by faith, how does this believing in the God who raised Jesus from the dead, how does that relate to Abraham? How does it relate to us? What is it telling us about the faith of Abraham and about the faith of Christians today? Well, Paul's telling us, first of all, that our faith is the same as Abraham's faith. Our faith is the same as Abraham's faith. How's that so? Abraham lived centuries before Jesus came to earth and lived and died and rose again. How can Abraham's faith be the same as ours? Well, we all believe, Abraham and Christians today, we all believe in the resurrecting God, the God who gives life. It is the same faith. Think of Abraham. Look back to verse 17. Abraham had the promise he would have an heir, he'd have a son. Abraham's 100 years old. His wife Sarah is way past childbearing. They're as good as dead. But as far as Abraham was concerned, he was believing in the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Abraham's faith was in a God who gave life to a man who was as good as dead, to his wife who was way past childbearing. That was the kind of God Abraham believed in. He had confidence that God would give him an heir despite the deadness of the bodies of himself and his wife Sarah. Abraham believed God could do it. He'd promised that he would do it. And this resurrecting God gave life. Life that enabled Abraham and Sarah to have a son, to carry on the line of promise. A son who would be a step on the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is something we've been looking at constantly in our evening studies in Genesis. The line of promise that leads to Jesus. And the son of Abraham and Sarah was one of the steps on the way. But they were as good as dead. What hope was there that Abraham and Sarah would have a son? No hope apart from the resurrecting God. God did it. And the same resurrecting God, Paul tells us, raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. It's just the same power, the same God at work. And so there is a vital continuity between Abraham's faith and our faith. It's in the same God who gives life where there was once deadness. Whether it's the deadness of Abraham's body and his wife's body, the deadness of Jesus in the tomb after his crucifixion, God gives life where there was deadness. Abraham believed in that God. We believe in that God. It's the same faith. And so we receive the same salvation. The resurrecting God gives life, bodily life and spiritual life. Abraham believed in the same God. Abraham believed in a God who would give life where there was deadness. We believe in a God who gave life where there was deadness. The tomb is empty. Jesus isn't there anymore. He's alive. He's in heaven. He's risen from the dead. And the God you and I are trusting in is the very same God that Abraham trusted in. Our faith is the same as Abraham's. But we do also need to remember that our faith is different from Abraham's. Our faith is different from Abraham's. How is that? Well, Abraham looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. He lived centuries before the birth of Jesus. And so the faith of Abraham was a faith that looked forward. Abraham believed one day God would give the Savior, the Deliverer. Abraham's faith looked to the future. That's why in Hebrews 11 we're told that Abraham and Isaac and the others did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And that's true. As far as Abraham was concerned, the Messiah was in the far distance, but he believed God would send him one day. He trusted God. But he was looking to the future. So it is different for us, because now we live in the age of fulfillment. We are really privileged people. We are not looking into the distant future for the Messiah, for our Savior. We can look back. And now we have our New Testament. to tell us who the Messiah was, to tell us what he did to provide salvation. We are the people, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:11, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So Abraham looked forward. His faith looked to the future. But now for us, we look back on what Jesus has done. And yes, we do look to the future glory still to come. But our faith is different from that of Abraham. Now, for sinners today, if you are going to be saved, if you are going to be justified, you must believe in the God who raised Jesus from the dead. It's not a vague kind of a faith, some sort of spiritual feeling that'll save you. It's a faith in the God who raised Jesus from the dead. And if you have that faith, then you are justified, you are saved. But we are in such a privileged position. We can look back on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We have the New Testament to explain it. But isn't our responsibility so much greater? There's no excuse for us today for not believing in Jesus. We have all we need to know. It's there spelled out for us in our Bibles. If you don't believe, then there's no excuse. There's no escape. A plan fulfilled by God. One plan of salvation all the way through history. A faith centered on God. So it was for Abraham. So it is for you and me. And then finally, a Savior provided by God. A Savior provided by God. In whom are we believing? Jesus, our Lord. And what has he done to provide salvation for us? We need to be clear about what Jesus has done to save us. And Paul gets us right to the heart of the work of Christ in these verses. The two key things he tells us. He was delivered over to death for our sins. He was delivered over to death for our sins. Delivered over by God the Father. It wasn't an accident. It was God's plan. It was God's doing. Paul very strongly echoes a passage like Isaiah 53 about the servant who was wounded for our transgressions, the one who bore the sins of many. That's where Paul's getting this language from a passage like Isaiah 53. Here is Jesus handed over because of our sins. Handed over by the Jews, yes, but handed over ultimately by the Father. It is God's doing. And handed over to death so that you and I might be delivered from our sins. Nothing else can save us. It needed the death of the Messiah. It needed the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's what's needed. That's what you and I need to be saved. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else will do it. Nothing else can take away our sins. God has kept his promises. This is how the promise to Abraham of blessing to the nations is fulfilled. We've seen God promised through the seed of Abraham the nations would be blessed. How does that happen? It's through the Lord Jesus, the seed of Abraham, that blessing comes to people from all nations. as they're saved, as they're brought into the church of Jesus Christ, as they're made new creatures, God keeps his promise. He was delivered over to death for our sins. And then Paul tells us he was raised to life for our justification. It's Christ's work viewed from another point of view. It's not something entirely separate, but it reminds us we're saved by Christ crucified and risen. And risen. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, none of us is saved. None of us. If Jesus' body is still somewhere in the land of Israel, then he was a failure, and he's not able to save anybody. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, our faith is futile. We're just deceiving ourselves. But we praise God. He was raised to life. The Father who handed him over to death raised him from the tomb. There is the seal on his victory. The victory over sin and over death and over Satan. The Father declared that Jesus' work has truly secured salvation. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus was raised up. And so we do not need to be in any doubt about our salvation. If you ever ask yourself, is Jesus really able to take my sins away? One of the answers is yes, because he was raised from the dead. Because Jesus is alive today in heaven. You know that when you trust in him, you are really saved. You are really justified. God, as it were, put a stamp of approval on Christ and on the work that he did when he raised him from the dead. And so we now are sure, we are certain that when we trust in this Jesus, Jesus our Lord, we're really saved. You don't need to be in any doubt. You don't need to be wondering, has Jesus really saved me? Has he really taken my sins away? I trusted him, but is he able to do it? The resurrection is your answer. He's not under the power of death today. He's seated in glory in heaven, and he's able to save any sinner who comes to him seeking salvation. Raised to life for our justification. You need be in no doubt. Here is the ground of our assurance as Christians. Here's how we know we are saved. Jesus died, and Jesus is raised, and salvation is secure. But you need to be trusting in this Jesus. You need to have the same faith as Abraham in the God who has given such a Savior and such a salvation. Without it, you're lost in your sin, and you've no hope in this life or in the life to come. But when you trust in Christ, you've salvation today, and you'll have it for eternity. You'll never lose it. We're justified by the same faith as Abraham, and it's a God who gives life. People like us, people who were dead in our sins, and now we have eternal life. Here is the plan of salvation and all its richness. Here is one salvation through one Savior. Make sure you have it.